If you're a Star Wars fan like me, then you know that this is a big weekend for Star Wars and that there's a new movie that came out called Solo, A Star Wars Story. And how many people have watched the movie already? How many want to watch the movie? How many people don't care at all? There you go. Oh, awesome, awesome. Well, we're using it to kind of play off of it for fun. But I am a Star Wars fan. I like the movies. I like the story. I like the universe that they've created because it gives hope and it gives life in its storytelling and what it does. And one of the main characters of the whole Star Wars saga is Han Solo. And Han Solo is an interesting character because his name does not match up to who he is, although he wants you to think it is. His last name's Solo, and you think, oh, he's a Lone Ranger dude. He's one guy who's like, I'm only about myself. And he tries to promote and project this out that I'm in it for myself. I'm in it for just me. I don't trust or care about anyone else, and yet, who's by his side all the time? Chewbacca, his best friend. So he always has somebody with us. So I think it's interesting and ironic about Han Solo that Chewie's always by his side. He's not always solo, but today we're talking about, for the next few moments, about this idea of don't do life solo. Don't do life solo. At the end of today's message, there's going to be an opportunity to make a decision about if you are living your life solo, and what we mean by solo is without God, then you're going to have the opportunity to make a change and for there to be a difference. Today I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. You're going to be reading in Jonah chapter 1 out of the New Living Translation, the NLT. You can use your Bibles. You can use your Bible app to look it up, or you can look at the screen. The words are going to be up on the screen. You can follow along. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside your bulletin, there are some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. More importantly, there's an opportunity with those message notes to go home this week and to study for yourself, to read about this yourself. And we'll be looking at the whole story of Jonah, all four chapters. It's a short book, just four chapters. But if you take the time to read it, I promise you it'll blow your mind with what it says there. It's a great story to read about. But we're going to start in Jonah chapter 1, reading verses 1, 2, and 3. And it says this: The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Let's pray. God, I pray today, as we're focusing on your word, as we unpack what your word has for us today, God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts and our minds as we learn about you, we learn about your heart today. God, don't let us be the same when we leave today as when we came in. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Today we're talking about solo, and what we mean by solo is living your life without God, living your life without God, trying to do it yourselves. And in this whole chapter, in the story, there are two very different people involved in this. And they were living their lives without God. And those two people are Jonah and the people of Nineveh. And you're like, wait a second, Pastor Ryan. I went to Sunday school when I was little, and I heard the story of Jonah. And Jonah was a person, a messenger of God. And you just said that he was living without God, and I'm going to prove that to you here in just a moment. He was living without God just as much as the Nineveh people were living without God. So we just saw the beginning of the story where Jonah, to understand what's going on, is he is a prophet that is mentioned in the Bible. He was working during the time of King Jeroboam, and he would get messages from God, and he would explain them to people, and God would use him in a way, and God, just as God used prophets, to give his messages and say, hey, here's what you need to do. Hey, here's what's going on. Here's how you need to turn from your ways, and you need to acknowledge God in your life. And it was at one of these moments that he was praying, and God gave a message to Jonah and said, hey, I want you to leave where you're at. I want you to go to this other city called Nineveh. They are wicked. They are terrible. I've seen how they are, and all I want to do is destroy the whole city. But I want you first to go tell them I'm going to destroy the whole city. Now, the city of Nineveh was actually a collection of cities on the banks of the Tigris River. It'd be around the area of Mosul, Iraq today. And from where Jonah was at, Nineveh was about 500 miles to the east. But when Jonah got this message from God, he didn't do what he normally did, which was to say, "Yes, sir, I got it. Let me go tell people the message you gave for me." He said, "No way, Jose." And he went down to the port. And he said, "Who's going the farthest?" And he found a ship that was heading to Tarshish. And where Tarshish was 2,500 miles exactly due west. So the farthest he could get, and if we were to put that in today's terms, he was going to a destination that if you go across the entire Mediterranean Sea, it would take him all the way to the Straits of Gibraltar. And at that time, that's the farthest they knew about. So he's saying, "I'm going to the end of the world to get away from God." Why would a prophet of God, somebody who lived for God, who followed God, who spoke for God, who prayed for God, who heard from God, run away from God? The Bible goes on to explain what happened as a result of his decision. So he bought a ticket. I'm glad he didn't stow away, but he actually bought a ticket. He said, "Let's go." And they went on their way, and he did the one thing that those who travel a lot have figured out. I don't know if you're like me, but if I go on a long car ride or if I go on an airplane trip, the best thing that I can do is sleep. Because it's almost like time travel. It's the closest thing we have to time travel. Because if you can fall asleep and then you wake up and you're there, it's like, whoa, you don't have to experience that whole length of that travel. And it's the closest thing to time travel that I think there is. And I've gotten it down to a science. Where if I'm going on a plane flight, I can fall asleep before we even leave the terminal. So before the plane even moves, and wake up when they're ding, 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 put your seatbelts on, we're coming in for a landing. That's the best. Time travel does exist. And this is what Jonah was doing. He was time traveling. He said, "I'm getting as far away as I can. It's going to be a long journey. I'm going to go to sleep, and you guys wake me when we get there." Although it's going to take a long time to get there, but these sailors went on their way, heading due west, taking their cargo, taking their passengers, and when they came across a storm, the Bible describes that God was the one who sent a storm. Now, storms are natural. Storms happen. If you are a sailor, you're going to experience storms. It's just a part of what you do. It's just a part of the job. That's like driving in your car and expecting there never to be traffic. There's always going to be traffic at some point or another, and you can't be like, "Whoa, what happened? I never saw this before." No, traffic's just a part of what's going to happen. In the same way for these sailors who were sailing west on the Mediterranean Sea, they faced a storm. It's like, okay, it's just a storm. Until it became a storm that they had never seen before. It was so strong that they were afraid for their lives. Can you imagine what the waves must have been like? To scare sailors. They started tossing things overboard. They're trying to make their boat lighter because they were taking on water. And they're like, "Whoa, what is going on?" And I love that they took a very scientific method to figure out whose fault it is that we're experiencing the storm, because the Bible says they cast lots. And that could simply mean that they had straws. And one straw was short, and they said, "Everyone pick a straw. And whoever gets the short straw, it's all your fault." You know, I don't want my innocence or guilt to be determined by straws in somebody's hand. How about you? But somehow this worked, because they went around. I'm thinking, okay, the waves are going, the boat is moving, and here they are, "Hey, pick a straw." And so everyone's, "Okay, it's not me. Okay, it's not me." And they finally get down to the guy sleeping downstairs, the passenger that they had on board. They're like, "Hey, dude, the last straw is yours, and it's short. So it must be your fault. What did you do that we're going to all die because of what you've done?" And he's like, "Whoa, yeah, okay, yeah, it's my fault." because God told me to do something and I'm not doing it. We look at Jonah and we see somebody, it's like, why didn't he do it? I mean, he heard from God, but why wouldn't he go do this? But if we were really to stop and think about this, Jonah's not a lot different than we are. We like to put Jonah up and say, you were a fool. What were you thinking? Come on, you know God, and how could you not listen to God? I mean, you heard God's voice, and you are deliberately disobeying. And yet, you know what? We do that every day. We do that every week. We know what we should do, and we don't do it. I won't ask you to raise your hand if that's you, but I will raise my hand. That's me. He said, yeah, I'm the reason. I'm trying to run from God, and they're like, you're silly. I mean, if your God is this powerful that he could send this storm, then you just don't mess with your God, and I don't know what you're doing. And he's like, hey, guys, the only way you're going to stop this storm is if you throw me overboard and I drown. I never heard of a storm dropping that way. But even in this sacrifice that Jonah was doing, it wasn't really a sacrifice. It was a culmination of his running away. And he wouldn't have to do what God called him to do if he went and committed suicide, really. Because if he drowned, then he still couldn't go to Nineveh. They didn't want to do it. They're like, no, we're not sacrificing. We're all in this together. We're going to survive together. But they prayed out to Jonah's God. He's like, Jonah's God, listen to our prayers. We understand you're mad at him. Please don't be mad at us. And we think he's the reason, and he even says he's the reason that you've caused a storm that threatens our very lives. So please, Jonah's God, don't hold it against us when we make him walk the plank. And that's exactly what they did. They threw him overboard. And when they threw Jonah overboard, he sank down into the water. And Jonah jumped over to die. He didn't jump over to save them. He jumped over to die, to bring this running away from God to an end. He's like, I'm just not going to follow God. It's not me. We have Jonah being solo, living his life without God. The Bible describes a miracle takes place, actually two, in this very moment. Because when Jonah was thrown into the water, the storm stopped. So in the story, we've got two people. We've got Jonah, who is living solo without God. He's living for God, but really, he's only about himself and his own selfish reasons, and he's willing to put them above what God is asking him to do. He's living life solo. And then we have the people of Nineveh, who are doing whatever they want. They're sinning against God. They're doing all sorts of debauchery, and they are known as the worst city at the time for what they do. And it's so bad that God's taking notice. He's like, I just need to just put them out of their misery. They are so awful, I'm noticing. Now, the whole world is full of people doing stuff they shouldn't do. It's built into our nature of who we are, because we are descendants of Adam and Eve, who originally messed up the perfect world. They allowed the opportunity that everyone who would ever be born in their lineage, which includes you and I, that we would be born with this concept, with this idea, with this nature built into us that we will always default to wrong. We will always default to evil. We are destined for a life and an eternity apart from God. It's the curse of sin. Sin is what we're supposed to be doing and not doing. And we're all born with this. And Nineveh, for them to be worse than the normal worst that's all around this planet, they had to be pretty bad. To the point that God said, let's take care of them. They have 40 days. Countdown now. But he wanted them to know there was a countdown. And he said, Jonah, go tell them. So we have two groups of people, Nineveh and Jonah. Two groups. One group needed something. but they didn't know what they needed. You ever heard the phrase, you don't know what you don't know? And here was the people in Nineveh. They didn't know what they didn't know, that they were so far from God that God was going to wipe them out. And the other group, like Jonah, he's got something, but he won't share. And I think these two categories, we could probably lump ourselves into one of these two categories. We can either be in the category of like the Ninevites who don't really know that, hey, I'm messing up, and I may have an idea that I'm messing up, but I don't even know what I need. I know that life could possibly be better. I have hope that life could be better, but I'm living my life, and I'm trying to do it by myself, and I just can't get it done. It just keeps on messing up, and nothing seems to work out no matter how hard I try. Here at Focus Church, we describe that as trying to live your life story with yourself as the main character. And when you're living your life with yourself as the main character, you don't even realize that you need something else, but you know, I just can't figure this out. There's something going wrong here. I don't know what to do, and I need something else. And that longing for something else can be best described as that you are living life at the moment solo. Your life apart from God. And you were designed to live your life with God. And that's one group, but you may be in the other group where you've been forgiven by God. You've been a part of God's family. You've decided, God, I accept your forgiveness. And you say, hey, I'm a church member and I've got this good thing, but you operate your life like a pirate. See, what a pirate does is a pirate, they find treasure, but then what do they do with their treasure? They go find a spot in the sand by a coconut tree, and they dig a hole, they put the treasure in there, they put an X on the spot, they draw a map, and they never enjoy the treasure, nor do they share their treasure. And in the end, every pirate story goes like this: they never get their treasure, and someone else gets their map and gets their treasure from them. And there are some of us who we live our lives solo without God. That there may be at one time or another we've said, yes, God, I'm yours. But then we continue to live without God because we refuse to recognize that there are other people who need God too. So we won't share. It's like we're acting like a bunch of preschoolers. Say, no, mine. Both are in trouble. But you know what? There's good news. If we were to read through the story of Jonah, these four chapters, the two stories of these two people show us the heart of God. Both their stories show us the heart of God. You see, Nineveh's sin, what they did was so bad that God noticed, to the point he said, you know what? That's so bad, we just need to get rid of it. And God could have decided to just say, boom, they're gone. See ya. Mic drop. I won't drop the microphone. It's the only one we got. He could have done that. But what did he do? He said, I'm going to send somebody to tell them I'm going to do that in 40 days. And we start getting an idea of what God's heart is like and seeing this story of what he could have done and what he did do. We continue with the story of Jonah. He tried to commit suicide. When he dropped into the water, we like to imagine that he had grabbed a piece of wood or an inner tube and he's just floating on the water. But really, he went down to the depths and his plan was to say, yeah, this life's over. Good. I didn't have to do what God wanted me to do. But the Bible says that God provided a large fish. We like to interpret a large fish as a well. But it just says large fish if you read it for yourself. But it had to be big enough because it swallowed Jonah whole. And the entire chapter 2 of the book of Jonah is Jonah sitting inside the belly of a big fish. Can you imagine what that's like? Sounds a little fishy to me. Oh, yeah. But in chapter 2, it records a prayer from Jonah to God. saying, here I am. I tried to go to the depths of despair, the depths of the sea, and yet you rescued me, and I'm not worthy because I tried to not follow you. I tried to keep the good news of who you are and what you do to myself, and I tried to end it all, but God, you rescued me. You spared my life. He said, if you'll give me a chance, I'm sorry. I'll do what you've asked me to do. And at the end of the chapter, it says when he finished that prayer, when he finished that thought of God, if you'll give me a second chance, I'll do what you asked me to do. The fish threw him up. Great. He was throw up. There ain't nobody likes throw up. And Jonah was thrown up onto the beach. And where was he? On the banks of the Tigris River near Nineveh. So in this period of time, which the Bible describes as 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the belly of a fish. He was really in the first submarine being transported from here to there. Hundreds of miles. God not only spared his life, but when there was that heart change in Jonah's life, God gave him a second chance because when he got onto the shore, God said, now go, like I said to you before, go to Nineveh, tell them they're really bad and they're so bad, I'm going to wipe them out in 40 days. And at this point, I think Jonah did exactly what we would do if we'd been swallowed by a fish and transported hundreds of miles in 3 days. We'd do exactly what God said to do. I mean, we live our lives just wishing that God would show up. We wish that we could hear God's voice say, Ryan, do this now. We would love it if we heard that. And then we would love it if we could see a sign, something like a big storm that they've never seen. God, give me a sign. Rah! Or I wish if I was going in the wrong direction that God would do something to change me and turn me around and put me exactly where I'm supposed to be. Like being swallowed by a big fish and 3 days later transported to exactly where I needed to be. And you would think after all those things that Jonah experienced that he'd be like, okay, God's real. And yet we live our lives and we say, man, that's a nice fairy tale. There's no way that's true. I mean, that's just like a children's story, right? And yet, I can't believe how many, as I was preparing for this, how many Bible scholars try to say that the story of Jonah is just kind of literature. That it's a story of make-believe, and it's just a good story, because how could it be real that these things really happened? But what they dismiss is that the story is discussed in other parts of the Bible. Like if we were to look in 2 Kings, we would see that Jonah is listed as a real prophet who served in the time of King Jeroboam. So he was a real guy who heard from God, who served his country. So Jonah really existed. But then better yet, Jesus describes in Matthew that he said the generation of Nineveh had a sign of Jonah who was swallowed by a fish and he was in the belly for 3 days and 3 nights. In the same way, this generation's going to have a sign and that I'm going to be swallowed by the ground for 3 days and 3 nights. But then something amazing is going to happen and it's going to change everything. So Jesus himself referenced a miracle that took place a long time before. So this is not a made-up story, but this is a real story, and this is a sign for us. We say we want to hear from God. Well, guess what? In God's word is God's word to us. We want a sign. Well, we received a sign when God loved us so much that he sent his son to pay the price for us, and he was dead. He was in the ground for 3 days, just like Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, but he didn't stay there, just as Jonah was spit out and alive and exactly where he needed to be at the right time in the right place. Jesus was brought back to life. God raised him up after 3 days. It's when we celebrate Easter. And it is the celebration of Easter that Jesus didn't stay dead, but that he is alive. the change in Jonah started when he said, I'm sorry. He went to Nineveh, and the Bible describes Nineveh as a place so big, this area was so big that it took him 3 days to walk through all of the city. And he began telling people, hey, you got to change. I just want to tell you guys that God has seen what you have done. And he's going to destroy your city. The time is kicking down. It's still 40 days. 40 days, it's going to be wiped out. And he began going everywhere he could. And I find this kind of interesting. If we were to go right now and start walking around all of Sun Prairie saying, hey, Sun Prairie, God's going to destroy you in 40 days because you're so bad. How many people do you think will listen to us? Probably hardly anyone, right? What would they say about us? You're crazy, right? You're nuts. It's a loony guy. So why would Jonah's message be effective? Because the Bible describes that he shared the message that God gave him, and then people immediately started saying, whoa, I've got to change. We got to ask God for forgiveness. We got to change. We got to start. They started going into mourning. They put on the clothes that you would wear to a funeral. They sat in the ground. They didn't eat. They didn't drink. They said, God, please spare us. And everyone who heard him started doing this. So what was the difference? What changed? What was so effective about this message? Because it wasn't necessarily a message of, hey, if you ask God for forgiveness, he'll forgive you. No, it was like, dude, you're so bad, you're going to die. So if we were to do a little research, there was a guy that they have found a ship. They have documented a ship in modern times, where a sailor fell overboard. And 3 days later, they found a fish kind of floating at the top of the sea. It was a very large fish, and they grabbed this fish, they caught this fish, and they opened up, and guess who they found inside? A sailor. Their friend from their boat was inside this fish. He had been in the fish for 3 days, and if you're in the stomach of any animal, what is a stomach designed to do? To break you down and gross stuff, right? And when they pulled this guy out, they said he looked different. And the best way that they could describe him is that he had turned white. He had turned white. And that this guy, true story, this guy who survived 3 days inside of a fish has turned white, and he has stayed white for the rest of his life so far. That when you see him, there is something different about him. And if this is the case of Jonah, if he was changed by being inside the fish, that when he went around, there was something different about this guy. It made people pay attention and say, whoa, he looks weird. We should listen to what he says. But you know what? My Bible also describes that when we are in the presence of God, when God has truly changed us, that we are different. We are a new creation, and there's something different about us that someone can't just put their finger on and say, there's something different about you. But you know what? When you have been changed by being in God's presence, then people see something and say, you have something that I feel like I don't. How do I get that? And they hear your story. The people in Nineveh began saying, I'm sorry, to the point that the king himself heard the message that there was a guy who was saying, hey, your city's going to be destroyed. And he said, I'm getting off this throne. I'm putting on my funeral clothes. We're going to sit in the dirt and the ashes, and we're going to say, God, help us. And he commanded the entire city. He said, everyone, you better put on your funeral clothes. You better sit in the dirt and the ashes. You better cry out to God and say, please spare us. Please forgive us. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything. He even went so far as to say, all the animals too. We're all going to do this, or else we're going to be destroyed. And maybe, just maybe, he'll have mercy on us. As most of you know, I have a lot of kids. My consolation prize is not that I get a big tax credit from the state of Wisconsin. My consolation prize is that God has entrusted me and my wife with the responsibility of raising up 5 people who are going to grow up to love God. And my kids are not special from the standpoint of, besides that they're my kids, that they're special that way, but they act like normal kids. They get in trouble. My favorite parts is when I have a kid who accidentally hit his brother upside the head. You're looking at them, and all of a sudden, bah! Ah! He hit me! I didn't do anything. Anybody ever experienced that scenario before? I mean, it's not unique to our family, okay? And it's kind of crazy because I'm sitting there as the parent and I saw the whole thing go down. Ow! He hit me. No, I didn't. And better yet, it's really interesting when the kid who accidentally hit the other kid not only insists that no, I didn't do it, but gives all the reasons for, you know, I was just standing there. Oh, my arm just twitched. And oh, his head moved into my hand. And that's his first response. And it's nothing special. It's how kids operate. But as a parent, I look at this and I'm saying, wait a second. Wait, there's something wrong with this picture. If I've been entrusted to raise you up to be godly young men, then we've got to correct some behavior. And the behavior that we need to correct here is not that we don't hit our brother, but when an accident really does happen, what do we do next? Do we sit there while our brother is crying and say, I didn't do anything, stop blaming me, it's not me? Or do we need to say, I'm sorry, and then turn to the brother and say, how can I help you? That's what I wish my kids would do, and I think at some point in the 18 years we'll have each of them, I hope that's how they turn out. That if they accidentally hurt somebody, their first response is, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? How can I help you? And I think God looks at us similarly, because we accidentally hurt somebody, and then we start saying how it's all their fault, you know, I didn't really do anything. And I think he would want us to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? How can I help? If we want to understand the heart of God, we got to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's in your notes, and it'll be up on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. We're reading out of the Message translation, the MSG. It says this: God wants not only us, but everyone saved. You know, everyone, to get to know the truth we've learned, that there's one God and only one. And there's one priest mediator between God and us. He's Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. There's God's heart. He doesn't want just us, but he wants everyone to be saved. He wants everybody to be set free from sin. He wants freedom and relationship for everyone. That's God's heart. And so, at the end of chapter 3 of Jonah, the Ninevites are saying, forgive us, God. And God saw them. He saw how sorry they were. And he said, okay, we'll turn off the self-destruct timer. And decided not to destroy them. Now, Jonah, you know, when he was faced with a second chance, he had changed his ways and said, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go tell them the message and everything. And he told them the message. And you know what Jonah did next? He didn't celebrate that. Wow, look at, they're listening to me. Wow, look at, they're celebrating, you know, they're in mourning. They're saying, I'm sorry. They're crying out to God. No, what Jonah did is he went back up to the beach. He found a nice cliffside to look over all the land of Nineveh, and he got ready for the fireworks show. because he wanted to see explosions. He wanted to see, you know, a city destroyed. He's like, yeah, they're going to get what they deserved. But then he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited some more, and nothing was happening. Now, 40 days came and went, and nothing happened to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, yeah, God, great. You changed your mind, didn't you? He decided to spare them. And he starts complaining to God, and he starts revealing why he ran away from God in the first place. He said, God, I know how merciful you are. I know that you are a forgiving God and that you want people to come to you. And I knew that if I told them what was going to happen, that they were going to say, I'm sorry. And then you're going to say, oh, I forgive you. And then you wouldn't destroy them. And I wanted them wiped out. That's what he wanted. They were his enemy. They were bad people. And he complained and complained to God. And I think that Jonah in this process decided to still not live his life with God, because he couldn't get himself in tune with who God was. He knew about God, but he didn't know God. Because if he knew God's heart, he would be celebrating, not throwing fits of anger, saying, just look at it, God. No explosions today. Great. I came for the show when you just forgave them. What kind of God are you? You see, regardless of whom you identify with in this story, the message and the challenge is still the same. You may identify with those Ninevites who were trying to do life by themselves, and they were just doing wrong thing after wrong thing. They didn't even realize it was so wrong, but they were just so inside of it that they said, there's got to be something else. They didn't know what they didn't know. And yet God looked at them and said, I'm going to wipe you out, but I'm going to give him a chance, one more chance. Or maybe you're like Jonah, who you know God, you know about God, but you want to be a pirate with your knowledge of God, and you want to keep it to yourself, and you're saying, you know, it's good enough for me, but hey, if you're not inside these four walls right here, I don't care. The real question is, will you turn to God? Will you embrace his heart? I encourage you that this week that you read these four chapters. If you don't do anything else, read these four chapters for yourself. Just don't take my paraphrased version of it just for yourself. Read it for yourself. Because Nineveh repented and changed, and God forgave them. But the interesting thing is that if you were to read this through to the end of chapter 4, the Bible leaves us hanging. We don't know what happens to Jonah, because the last we see is that he's complaining to God about how God even operates. And God says, I can change my mind if I want, because why would I destroy when I can save? But then we don't get to see what happens to Jonah. Did he stay on that beach? Was he always mad at God? Did he never get himself aligned and in tune with God's heart? We don't know. But I would say, don't be Jonah. Don't live your life apart from God and who he is and what his heart is. So what can we do? What can we do today to change this? How can we be different today than when we walked in today? It's just like a dad with his kids. Stop playing the blame game. Stop running around. Stop trying to run from me and hide. Just say, I'm sorry. Accept forgiveness. And say, how can I help people to live life with God? To no longer live life solo. And it all starts from home. humbling ourselves and saying that thing, I'm sorry. And if we ever needed a blueprint for how to say I'm sorry, we can look no further than King David, who wrote many of the Psalms. The Bible describes King David as a guy who was after God's own heart. God looked at King David and said, wow, this guy is amazing, and he's just like me. He's got my heart. Remember, God's heart is that people would know him, that people would be concerned about others knowing him. That's his heart. And yet there is a moment in time that is laid bare for all of us to read that David messed up in a huge way. He was tempted and he went beyond. He acted and he did things, and he committed adultery, he committed murder, he lied. He even tried to lie to God's prophet. And when discovered in his guilt, when he realized that he had started living his life apart from God, living solo, he cried out to God, and he began a pathway to get himself in right standing. And he wrote Psalm 51. And I want to read it for you today, maybe in a way that you've never heard it before. You see, we're going to read it today out of the Message translation. And if you're not familiar with translations, there's at different points at different times, people have translated the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible into contemporary terms and contemporary language. And the Message translation is written in a way that's kind of a paraphrase. Kind of if I was retelling the story like I just did with the story of Jonah, this is retelling of the Bible in our modern language. So here, in our language, in our time, what David would say when he's trying to get back right with God, no longer living solo, he says, generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt, soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. You're the one I violated, and you've seen it all, seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then. Conceive a new, true life. Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow-white life. Tune me in to foot-tapping songs. Set these once-broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from my gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Commute my sentence, my death sentence, God, my salvation, God, and I'll sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God, and I'll let loose with your praise. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. That right there is a perfect example of somebody saying, God, I want to be right with you. I want to get in tune with who you are and what your heart is. I don't want to hide this treasure to myself, but I want to let as many people know about that there is a chance for grace. There is a chance for mercy. There is a chance, an opportunity. And I'm happy to say in just a moment, you have a chance to make a decision, to get in tune with God. The end of our service and towards the end of it, we're going to be getting into the water here. There's going to be some people who are going to get water baptized. what they're really telling us is they're saying, you know what? I have made a decision to put God as the main character in my life story. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to tune my heart to his heart and help others to find him. And when we make a decision, they might have raised their hand when the pastor asked. They might have done it by themselves. They might have whispered. They might have talked out loud. But they made a personal decision to say, I'm getting right with God. But you know what? In the example of Jesus that we had, and as we look in the book of Acts, the first church, when somebody made a decision to follow God, although it was a personal thing, there was a point, a moment, the next thing, the next step, the next level that required, hey, let other people know. And that's simply what water baptism, when we see these people get baptized today, what they are doing is they're saying, hey, I'm not secret anymore. This change has happened in me. I'm different. And I want all of you guys to know. And so by them being baptized, being placed completely under the water and brought back up, they're creating a word picture that they're showing, I had an old life. It was my life version 1.0. I was different. I was solo. I was apart from God. But I made a decision. I made a decision. I have purposed in my mind. I have found focus in my life by following Jesus and accepting God's grace and God's heart. And when I come up out of the water, it's a symbol of my new life. Life version 2.0. A life where I'm not the main character anymore, but God's the main character. No longer living solo, but living in tune with God's heart. So with that, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now. We're going to bow our heads. This is a time for us to consider responding to what we've heard today. This message talks to two groups, which means we have a lot to think about. Because we could know God at the same time as not really knowing him at all. And we can determine where we stand with God by the actions of what we do. Are we operating like pirates? Are we operating in a way that we found the treasure of God, but we are trying to hide it from everyone else, that nobody would know that we are different, that we don't care about anyone around us knowing God too, that if we truly have experienced God's freedom, which is what his heart is, to set us free, then why wouldn't we want other people to know? And I think today, as we pray, as we spend time worshiping God, as we close out today's service, if that's you, if you would really be honest with yourself and say, yeah, I know God, but yeah, Pastor, I've been kind of operating like a pirate with that knowledge, hiding my treasure, not really caring, kind of living life with blinders, and even recognizing today that you don't care if anyone else is living solo, as long as you're taken care of. Then I challenge you today. You got to decide that it's going to be different. You got to decide to change. You got to decide to care. You got to decide to say, am I going to do what God wants me to do? That it's not enough to just be saved myself, but God, open my eyes to those around me and how I can be used by you to help others find you. Now, you also may be sitting here and you say, wow, I didn't realize that God would love me so much, that I've been trying to do life my own way, and yet God would give me a second chance. You see, he loved you so much that before you were even born, he made a way for you to be a part of his family, and that he sent his son. The Bible says that God loved you so much that he sent his son, his only son, Jesus, to pay the price for you. You see, I talked to you about how we're all born with this default mode of evil and sin, and there's no escaping that. And the end result is that we're going to spend forever without God. We're going to forever live our lives and live eternity solo without God. But that doesn't have to be a way, because God's heart is that everyone would have the opportunity. Even though he wanted to destroy Nineveh, he still gave them a chance. And today may be your chance. He's saying, hey, put me as the main character of your life story. Believe in me. Follow me. I love you that much. And if you would say, Pastor, I want to make that decision today. I want to put God as number one in my life. I believe he sent Jesus for me, that he loved me that much. Just raise your hand right now so I can pray with you to make that decision. Everyone's looking down, not looking around, eyes are closed. And say, Pastor, pray for me. And we're going to all pray together here, this prayer of commitment, because the Bible describes it how you do this. You say, God, I'm sorry. God, I want you in charge of my life. I believe you loved me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. Help me to live for you. Help me to follow you. Help me to tell others about you. So let's all pray, repeating after me together. No one prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. I want you in charge. I want to tell others about you. I decide today to follow you. Be the main character of my life story. In Jesus' name, amen.